We're continuing our series in the book of John called Stories That Matter. We started John 1 through 753 calling it a revolution, and it still is a revolution. But in the middle of John, there are these stories that we often skip over. And those stories are important for us to understand the meaning of the gospel of John, to understand its content, is to understand it, what it is doing to our hearts. And this message is one of those things and one of those moments where I feel like this scripture was speaking to me. It's speaking to my heart. And I hope that these stories speak to your heart as well. Speaking to your heart, Star Trek. My first illustration comes from Geordi LaForge. Let's see. Go to the next slide there. Kind of locked up or something, maybe not working. All right, let me do the intro here. I remember watching many episodes of Star Trek growing up with my dad. At night, we would watch Star Trek: The Next Generation, and the Star Trek: The Next Generation follows an adventure of a Starfleet ship, the USS Enterprise, in its exploration of the Milky Way galaxy. LeVar Burton was one of the not only one of the most well-known actors of the late 80s, he agreed to join the cast and was the most well-known of the actors who joined the cast. As an African-American black actor, he was one of the first to play these very memorable and very major roles in television and movies in the 80s. He was also unique in that the character he portrayed, Geordi LaForge, had been born on the planet Earth, but had been also born blind. He was one of the characters in the 80s, in a rare way, was a character that had a disability. So he wore an instrument that covered his eyes. You probably have seen this instrument. It's called the visor, the visual instrument and sensory organ replacement unit or something. I don't know. Visor. Visual instrument, sensory organ replacement. We get a glimpse through Geordi's eyes in the first season of Star Trek, where he's tasked with some others, like the main guys, for whatever reason, the most important guys, go down to the ship's hull. This very dangerous thing that was going on, and they had to go check it out. So he goes down there, and we get a glimpse into what Geordi sees. Okay, will it play? If I... Yes. Okay, here we go. So watch. This is awesome.
LaForge to bridge.
This is the Enterprise.
Captain, I'm switching on the transmitter.
Ready to receive. This is on main viewer.
Aye, sir.
Beginning to understand him.
Geordi, what's that? That? Over to the left.
What?
Yes, that. No, back. Yes, that, right there. What is that?
That's Commander Riker.
Ah, to me it's just an undefined form standing in a visual frenzy. Can you filter out the extraneous information?
No, I get it all simultaneously.
But it's just a jumble. How can you make head or tail of that?
I select what I want and then disregard the rest.
But how is that possible?
Well, how in a noisy room can you select one specific voice or sound?
Of course. Something you learn.
Exactly. Something I've learned. Does that make it more clear?
Look over at Data. There's an aura around him.
Well, of course, he's an android.
But you say that as if you think that's what we all see.
Don't you?
Sir, I hate to break this up, but...
Oh, yes. Of course, number one. Proceed.
Perfect. So what you get, Jean-Luc Picard, the ship's captain, uses the screen feed of Geordi's visor to detect an anomaly in the ship's hull, and they go on to inspect the ship's hull, and only Geordi's visual instrument can see that thing. What you saw there was they get into a little bit of an interesting discussion, and they get off topic there on purpose. It's there to make us think about vision, about sight, right? Picard, looking at the feed from Geordi's headset, says, "It's like you're standing in a visual frenzy. Can you filter out the extraneous information?" To which LaForge replies, "No, I get it all simultaneously. It's just a jumble. How can you make a head or tail of it?" Picard replies. LaForge says, "I select what I want, and then I disregard the rest." So LaForge, who is born blind, he has learned because of his disability to become his own filter, discerning what is useful and what is not useful from his irregular point of view. It ends up saving the crew and the ship, like any good Star Trek episode. Geordi's process is not unlike our own process of selecting what we want to see and disregarding the rest. In fact, most of us are trained ourselves or have been trained by others to see what we want and disregard the rest. Children don't have this filter. Heather brought my little nephew, Zael, who's 2, in the office the other day, and he habitually went around and said, "What's this? What's that? What's this? What's that?" And it's like, I hadn't even noticed that there. You know, he's just, how many times have you been walking with a child outside and they just suddenly look up and say, "There's Grandpa in the clouds," you know. "Oh yeah, that cloud does look like Grandpa, doesn't it?" For us adults, it's why change is hard, because we're often intimidated by new things or new people or new programs or new ways of thinking. New vision, though, grants us the opportunity, like it did for Jean-Luc and others, to be saved from something, to grow, to reflect on stuff that is sometimes very hard or life-threatening. In our text, a new human has walked onto the scene, Jesus of Nazareth. The Logos, the Son of God, has come into the view, front and center of the Pharisees and religious authorities. They don't like what they see. In fact, all they do when they see Jesus is come up with problems and critiques of Jesus that make no sense. They ignore the incredible reality that is unfolding before them. From our vantage point as the reader, they are completely blind to who it is that is standing right before them. What do these stories have in common? Star Trek, the Bible. Well, either in the first century or the 24th century, human blindness will always be an issue. It will always be something to overcome in the physical sense, but more so we're talking today in the spiritual sense. With physical eyesight, even our perceptions are incomplete. Even what we see is often incorrect, limited, sometimes frustrating. Sometimes what we see is useless and we need to just simply discard it. We will return to this question of disability and ability later on in this sermon. Our author, however, doesn't begin by addressing us or Jesus or the Pharisees. It's the disciples who come up with the question. The question has to do with spiritual insight, spiritual sight. John 9:1, as he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples come to Jesus asking who sinned, that this man was born blind. Jesus doesn't even try to answer that question, because for Jesus, this is the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Before we dismiss the disciples' question too quickly, I want to dig in a little bit with you into the scriptures, into the Old Testament, to find out where are they even coming from in this regard. The disciples' question likely stems from the popular teaching of the Torah of the day. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a section which poetically outlines the blessings and the curses for obeying the covenant or not. and the Jews would use it as a kind of litmus test. Are we doing fine or are we not doing fine? Are we sinning too much? Because we see too many curses, right? So the blessings go like this. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord and carefully keep all his commandments that I am giving you today, the Lord God will set you high above the nations in the world. You will experience all these blessings. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Whatever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. And it continues on. Your enemies will be conquered. Your storehouse is full. The nations will be in awe of you. Abundant crops. You will and have lots of rain, but not too much rain. You'll have no debt. In fact, you'll be a bank for the rest of the world. They'll come to you to lend. So that short poetic section outlines the blessings. Then we have a much longer section that outlines the curses. Here we go. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord and do not obey the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herd and flocks will be cursed. Whenever you go and whatever you do will be cursed. Verse 20 and after include, you will be confused. You'll be frustrated. You'll have disease. You'll have fever. You'll have inflammation. There will be victories for your enemy. You'll suffer defeat from your enemies. You'll have tumors. You'll have scurvy and the itch. You'll be the object of horror for all the nations. There will be madness and blindness and panic. You'll grope around in broad daylight like a blind person groping in the darkness. But you will not find your way. You will be oppressed and robbed continually. And no one will come to save you. Okay, it gets worse. You'll be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You'll build a house, but someone else will live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, but will never enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be butchered before your eyes, but you'll not eat a single bite of meat. Your donkey will be taken from you, never to be returned. Okay, it goes on for about 26 more verses. These are serious things, right? These are not, but yet, to us, it's like a country music song, but 10 times worse. Country music did not invent this genre, okay? Wow. So the disciples come to Jesus. This obviously is what's happening here, Jesus. Somebody sinned and this man was blind. And Jesus' answer is, no. Stop. Hold on. No. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Disciples, you have the wrong question because you don't see right. You don't read right. Your religion has caused you to focus on the sin of others. You're stumbling around in the dark. You are stumbling around in the dark, but here I am. He says this, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And as long as it is in day, Jesus says, we must do the work of him who sent me. See, the night is coming. When no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says, as long as it is day, referring to this day, the time in which Jesus operated, was here with his disciples. Oftentimes, yes, the Sabbath day, he was doing the work of God who sent him. Jesus doesn't see the man's physical disability from the standpoint of a sinful, fallen world. And we should not explain people's disabilities as the result of a sinful, fallen world. I don't believe that. I don't think Jesus taught that. And I don't think he teaches that here. Jesus says, instead, it's going to be for everyone to see him. And it's not the ends, but it is the means for all to see in the light. We think that if all suffering were removed from the world and all disability was removed from the world, that we would be happy. and we would be better people. But that's not true. We would still be stumbling in the dark. The story continues. Jesus shoots down the wrong questions and provides the right solution. He is the solution, the light in a world experienced in curse and darkness of chaos and sin. But Jesus doesn't identify the boy's blindness as a curse. Rather, Jesus has already identified that something else is the source of sin and darkness and chaos. So Jesus moves into action. He shoots down the wrong question and provides the right solution. He moves into action. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" So isn't this the same? The neighbors see him, and isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, "I am the man. I am the man." So again, it's not the sight of the man that is the focus of our text. It's the sight of the neighbors now. It's the sight of the friends. Do they see this man? I bet they walk past that man 1,000 times. And they still don't recognize him now that his eyes are open. Jesus offers the right solution. That is to not only fix the man's sight, but the purpose of this man's blindness is to help others, his friends and his neighbors, to see this man they call Jesus. Listen to the man's reply. "How then were your eyes open?" he demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Some said he was that man. Others said he only looks like him. So who is it now that can see? Who is it now that is beginning to see and realize and wake up? The story keeps going. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, Where's Jesus? He said, "I don't know." So they brought to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So now those neighbors, still apparently unsure, they consult the religious authorities. Let's find out from them. They want that confirmation because to know what has happened would be true. It's not enough for them to see it with their own eyes. They have to ask. And the Pharisees' line of questioning leads them to a kind of logical disbelief. This can't have happened because the healer healed on a Sabbath. And to heal on a Sabbath, in their eyes, was sin. Anyone who heals on a Sabbath is a sinner. It's not unlike the disciples' original question, who sinned? They're looking to find the explanation behind all of this through the question, who sinned? Human judgment is the cause and the source of blindness. So why did Jesus take the mud and heal this man? Well, a lot of theories have come out. Healers in the first century would sometimes use mud or other physical things to demonstrate their healings. Jesus does that here. He gets some sand and saliva, puts it together, and puts it on the man's eyes. One theological insight that I thought was really interesting that I've thought about for a long time now is this idea that the man born blind is yet unnamed, isn't he? Doesn't have a name. And in some senses, that man born blind stands for every human being, every man, every woman. And if you read in the book of Genesis, you'll see that, did you know that Adam and Eve they didn't see. At least they didn't see fully. Right? When they took of the fruit of the tree, they ate of it. And what happened? It says their eyes were open. What else did they not see? They realized that they were naked and they hid from God. So the story now, here comes the Logos, the word from the beginning. Here comes the one from whom the world was created. He picks up the Adama, the dirt, the mud in Hebrew, the Adama, the stuff that God made human beings out of. He puts it on the man's eyes. And he finishes his sight. He finishes his sight. So why is everyone so blind? And why is everybody so divided? Is Deuteronomy 28 still true? Will those who live in obedience see the light of God? I do believe that. But everyone is so blind. Everyone is so divided as to how to interpret it, and everybody's pointing fingers. Look at our political situation right now. Everybody pointing fingers at who sinned most. The Pharisees are just blind leading the blind. We're going to stop here at verse 17. Because at verse 17, the man makes his first profession of who Jesus is. See, when we get sight from faith, when God touches our lives and gives us sight, we begin to see bit by bit. And the man makes this profession. He says, finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you said about him? What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Listen to his response. The man replied, he is a prophet. The last one to say that in this book was the woman at the well in John 4. She sees Jesus for who he is. He's a prophet. He speaks the word of God. Let me read you a quote about a prophet from Abraham Joshua Heschel. To a person endowed with prophetic sight, everyone else appears blind. To a person whose ear perceives God's voice, everyone else appears deaf. No one is just. No knowing is strong enough. No trust complete enough. The prophet hates the approximate. He shuns the middle of the road. She must live on the summit to avoid the abyss. There is nothing to hold to except God. Carried away by the challenge, the demand to straighten out humanity's ways, the prophet is strange, one-sided, and an unbearable extremist. And it's just flat embarrassing to be a prophet. Because there's so many pretenders protecting peace and predicting peace and prosperity, offering cheerful words, adding strength to self-reliance, while the prophet predicts disaster, pestilence, agony, and destruction. People need exhortations to courage and endurance and confidence, fighting spirit. But Jeremiah proclaims, you're about to die if you don't have a change of heart. You're about to die if you don't cease being callous to the word of God. Jesus is a prophet. His judgment is sure. His words cut. And his actions demonstrate his words. In the episode that we looked at, Geordi LaForge, his disability served in the Star Trek movies to aid the crew in saving the ship. Another story that matters is Kelby Carlson. He's also a blind individual. And he writes about the difference between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. He says, a theology of glory is about cultivating and displaying your merits before God. It's all about right learning, good living, and purity. There's not a small amount of this in organized religion. A theology of glory will inevitably begin to draw comparisons between a pure life and a healthy, unbroken body. But a theology of the cross, on the other hand, is about brokenness. It's about struggle. It's about the way in which God comes near to us in our moments of pain and darkness. This is symbolized most clearly by the communion ritual. This is my body, Jesus says, broken for you. Carlson continues. He says, disability responds in graphic physical form to the idea of approaching God based on merit. Each disabled person, he says, with their twisted legs, non-functional eyes, or visible or what visible or invisible disability they may have, directly attacks the presumption of this theology of glory. Disability, he says, is a symbol of the larger experience before God, one of weakness, alienation, and dependence. Thus, when someone speaks of the victorious Christian life, I would be tempted to respond this way. Do you think the paralyzed, the blind, the mentally handicapped are living a victorious life? Or do you think that they are the very people that Jesus came for? He sums it up this way. While brokenness itself is evidenced of a creation longing for release from bondage, an individual's disability is, subversively, a venue for Christ to display his glory. Jesus said, "This man, neither his parents sinned, nor did he sin." God is not a monster. God is not retributive. There is more grace at work in our lives than we could ever fathom. We do not get what we deserve. We don't. You laugh because it's true, right? We don't get what we deserve. Here Jesus is throwing it right back in the face of these blind Pharisees. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. See, Jesus will go to a cross. He said, "When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know." Jesus goes to a cross where his hands are nailed, his feet are nailed, his eyes are taken out. And in that moment, he accomplishes that which nobody could accomplish. It's through that inability, disability, whatever you might call it, that giving, that kenosis, that self-emptying, that God's glory is on display. This is challenging. Jesus, this whole chapter is about the man born blind. All of chapter 9, 41 verses. And I stopped here when the man said, "Jesus, you are a prophet," because next week we're going to look at, the man is going to say, "Jesus, you're the Son of Man. You're the Son of Man. You're the one who's going to come and to rescue the whole world. You're going to defeat all the nations of this world. Your judgment will be the final judgment." See, it's not enough just to say that he is a prophet. Not enough to say that Jesus is just a prophet, though that is amazing and good. As his physical blindness is removed, as he sees, as he begins to see, like the other stories, there's one other story, blind Bartimaeus, where he says, I see a shape like a tree. Oh, I see something, a glob like a human. And then bit by bit, his eyesight is restored to him. If you remember that story about blind Bartimaeus in the other Gospels. This one too, the man first has this first revelation. "Jesus, you are a prophet." And for us, that is the first step. Do you believe in Jesus' word? Do you believe what he says is true? Do you believe in him? Would you obey what he says? Would you do it? Would you take it seriously? That's what this gospel is crying out to us. If we can take it seriously, we can move on to the next thing in this text, and that is Jesus the Son of Man to you? See the final arbiter of the world, and you see the final arbiter of your life and the decisions that you make. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle to see you at work because we were born blind. And we are being born from above, as John 3 says. We need to go back to being like a child, you said. To seeing things anew. And in the patterns of our lives, Lord, we have become accustomed to seeing what we see and discarding the rest. But Lord, that which we discard, you pick up and you've shown us what is good. You've shown us what is right, what is holy, what is pure, and what is just. Lord, we don't believe you just as another prophet in the line of long prophets. You are the Son of Man. And Lord, as we look at that next week, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds to understand what that means on a cosmic level, on a societal level, but also on the individual level. Lord, that you want to be a part of our lives in our everyday. You want to shape our decisions and shape who we are on the day to day, and that comes only by way of picking up our cross. Picking up a cross is what you did. Picking up a cross was how you showed your glory. And you've called us to do that as well. In your name we pray. Amen.